churches for 38 years. I've done a lot of revivals over those years, and now I'm a full-time evangelist. And this is all we do is just travel and preach the gospel. And we also work in Africa a lot. I go to Africa usually about every year or every other year. We are distributing Bibles in that land. We're going into a region called Kibera. It is the slums of Nairobi. There's 1.5 million people that live in that valley. And there's one Bible per 100 families. And so what we've been doing is taking Bibles over there and just giving them out to people so they can read God's Word and have the privilege of being saved. And we go and preach. We had the last trip we was there, we had 67 people saved, most of which was above age 50 that gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. And we're going back, Lord willing, in April of 2017 or June. And not only do we go and distribute Bibles, but we've drilled a water well up in Samburu region. They don't have any water in that area, so we drilled a 165-foot deep well. I wish you could have seen the joy on the African people's faces when they got fresh water. They'd never seen water that silver. They're used to muddy, murky water from the rains that fills their ditches, and that's how they washed and cooked their foods. They draw that water up and boil it, and most of them just eat rice. And they had to be encouraged to get in that water. When the children got their hands and feet under that water, they just laugh and sing. And when they tasted it, they couldn't believe that there was water that tasted that good. And we're getting ready to drill a second well over there. And we also have 97 pastors that's in a Bible institute that we've connected them with through accelerated Christian education. And they're learning their Bibles. They're training in the Bible so they can be better Bible preachers. And God's just doing some good things, and we're thankful to be a part of that. And when you pray, just ask God to help those dear people to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The book of Galatians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, I'd like to read down through verse 7. If you're at chapter 4, verse 4, would you say amen?
Amen.
But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, or through Christ. The thought that I'd like to lay on your hearts today is what God in time has done for all of us. Let us pray. Father, we come into your presence this morning. We are grateful for this privilege. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in the house of God again today. Thankful, Lord, for the Sunday school lesson to remind us that as you was with Moses, God, so are you with us. You are the great I Am, and we thank you for that today. And that we know you as our personal Savior. Our Father, we thank you for Pastor Stanley and his wife Dora and pray that you'll richly bless them as they go in and out of this place and that you'll give them many souls for their labors here. We thank you for this church and its heritage, God, and the testimony that it is. It's a beacon light in this community to send out the gospel of Christ to this community, Lord, that men and women, boys and girls, can find their way to Jesus and have the hope of eternal life. We pray, Father, that you'll continue, dear God, to add unto the church such as should be saved. We're, as Brother Stanley said, God, we can't bring the revival with us. But our Heavenly Father, we come this morning desiring that you would just open heaven and that you would pour your Spirit out upon all of us today. And that you would refresh us and revive us and renew our faith and strengthen us. And God, that you would search every heart in the house. And if there's one precious soul that has never been saved, Lord, speak to them today and reveal yourself to them and help them, Lord, to come and accept you as their personal Savior. God, help those that may have made a profession of faith but realize that they're indifferent from you to come back to you, God, and rededicate their lives to you today. I pray that you'll have all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this service. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And that means, God, today I can just be at liberty to preach and the folks can be at liberty to worship. Lord, have your way that when all has been said and done, we go from this place. Let us be able to say that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. And we'll be careful to praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Shake two or three hands real quick and then be seated if you would. All right. The writer of this particular book in the Bible is the Apostle Paul, and he was writing under the direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. When Paul wrote this particular chapter, chapter 4, speaking concerning time, there are many different thoughts that may come into your mind today as you relate to the word time. For me, when I think about time, I know that it's measured in seconds or minutes. It's measured in hours, days, weeks, months, and years. Those things do relate to time. But time also refers to the past. I can look into my past and into the past life or years that we've lived life and know that there's some memories that come from the past that I'm thankful that I still have today. But time also refers to the present that we live in. There's a present time that you and I are part of this very day. And then there is time coming in the future, a day when there will be a different time altogether than the time past and the time of the present. And time can also refer to an event or even to a person. When I think about that, I think about what happened at the cross and how Jesus came and went there. And there He bare in His own body our sins upon Himself, that through His death and His resurrection, you and I can have forgiveness of our sins and be given eternal life through this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the living God. The book of Ecclesiastes reminds me that there is a time to every purpose under heaven. The writer said there is a time to be born and a time to die. He says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. He said there's a time to get and a time to lose. And there is a time of war as well as there is a time of peace. And I believe today that there's also a specific time in all of our lives that God brings us to a particular place where He'll visit with us, where He'll reveal Himself unto us, where through the preaching of the gospel, the light of God's Word will shine in our hearts, and it'll give us knowledge and understanding of who His Son is and how much that God loved us and what His Son came to this earth to do and went to the cross and did for us. In fact, God looked out into time and He saw, even before He ever made the foundation of the world, He looked and saw what Satan would do to creation. And God then determined that there would be a time come that would be the fullness of time, or a time when His Son would come into the world and do for us what no one else could ever do, and that is save us from our sins. I'm thankful this morning that God found me in a little Free Will Baptist Church out in Success, Missouri. I lived out on a little farm, was in high school. I was just in my senior year, and Daddy said, revival is starting at our little church, and I want you to come to the revival. And I said, well, Dad, maybe one night. He said, no maybes about it. He said, I want a positive commitment from you that you'll come. And I made that commitment, and I went to the revival the first night. I thought, I'll go the first night. Nothing ever happens the first night, and I'll get Dad off of my back. And I went that Monday night to the revival. And being a preacher's kid, I went down front. You see, I knew all the tricks. I went down front, thought I'll sit down there. Nobody will even suspect me because I knew I hadn't been saved. But that night, as that preacher preached, it seemed like that God had my mail. He knew everything about me. I thought Daddy maybe had told him some things about me as the preacher preached. In a little bit, I went through a lot of emotions. At first, I was upset at my dad, and then I realized in a little while there ain't no way Daddy told him all those things. And it began to come clear to me that God understood my heart. God knew who I was, and yet while I was yet a sinner, the Bible says that He loved me nonetheless. And that night as the service was closing, the Holy Spirit came to me. And I could hear God in my own conscience, in my own voice, saying unto me, "Won't you follow me? Won't you come with me?" I didn't even realize the service had closed out that night when my little mom stepped up to my side. And she said to me, "Honey, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart." For some reason, that was the strength that I needed to step out. I didn't know folks was already leaving the church. Services was over. But I went down to that little old-fashioned altar, and there I knelt. I didn't know how to pray. But here's what I remember saying: "God, help me. I want to be saved." And while I'm there praying, all of a sudden, the burden that was pressing me seemed to leave me, and I was lighthearted and full of joy. And pretty soon I said to my mom, "I believe I've got it." And I cried all the way home that night, and I told Dad when I got to the house, I never felt so clean and so whole and so sweet and pure in my life. And the next morning I got up, and I tell this everywhere I go, I went up to milk the old cow, and I sat down that morning and sung "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." I tell you, that old cow liked that song that morning. She gave more milk than she'd ever give in days past. But I cried all the way to school, and one of my best friends said, "You're different this morning. What's happened?" And I told him last night at a little revival, I met Jesus as my personal Savior. And that's been over 40-some years ago, and some told me that it wouldn't last. It was just religion. But can I tell you, the way has gotten sweeter and sweeter at the farther down of life that I've come. And there have been some times that it hasn't been easy, and there have been some times when there was a struggle. But there's never been a time that God wasn't with me. The Bible said He'll never leave us, nor will He ever forsake us, and I praise Him for that. So in order for God to intervene in our time and accomplish for us what no one else could do, did you notice that Paul said that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, and He was made of a woman, and He was made under the law. Made of a woman speaks of His humanity. He would take on Him human form. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then John wrote in chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's His incarnation. That's Him embodied in human flesh. That's God being manifested to you and I and revealed to us. No man has ever seen God, only Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, who existed with the Father from the beginning and coexisted with Him and was His Word in the beginning, took on human form. And Paul wrote in another place in Philippians that being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Over in the book of Hebrews it said that it behooved Him to be made like unto man or like unto His brethren, that He might destroy him that had the power of death and give to you and I peace and joy and hope and salvation. I'm glad today that my Jesus is made just like I am. He was without sin. There was no guile found in His mouth. He came into this life, lived a sinless, harmless, perfect life, and when He went to the cross and died, there was no wickedness in Him. The only sin that was ever upon Jesus was my sins, your sins, and the sins of the whole world. And those was placed upon Him because He became our sacrifice. He was the blood offering unto the Father. By the shedding of blood, there's remission for our sins. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the writer of the Old Testament said he would be chastened for our peace. The stripes that was laid upon His back was for our peace. We'd be healed through those stripes. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He that knew no sin became sin for me, that I who knew no righteousness one day could be made the righteousness of God. I'm glad that Jesus came in human form. And why is that so important? Because the Bible says that He's a faithful and merciful high priest in things that pertain to God, because He was touched in every point, tempted like I am. He knows what human infirmities are. He knows what human discouragement is. He knows what human suffering is. And when you bow before Him and cry out to Him over whatever's pressing you or hurting you. He is touched by that and He feels that. And He can intercede for you. And the Bible said He'll succor you. That means He'll aid you and He'll help you. Oh, what a Savior we're serving today. What a Savior Jesus Christ is. There's no name given among men whereby that we must be saved but at the name of Jesus. I even love whispering that name. There's not a sweeter name that you'll ever say in your mouth than the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe with all my heart today, friends, that you and I will live in such a way that we reflect who He is and His glory, that others might see Him and want to be saved and know Him even as you and I know Him. And so made of a woman says that's His humanity. And made under the law speaks of His humility. You see, the law wasn't given to justify man. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is pure. The law is just. But no man could ever live the law and be just in the sight of God because the law was a schoolmaster. It was given to you and I to show us that we are sinful and we need a Savior. But Jesus came and fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. And then the Bible says that it was removed from you and I. And the righteousness of that law today is fulfilled not in mine and your trying to keep it, but in our faith in Jesus Christ. For Christ, having fulfilled the law, He becomes the heir of righteousness, and you and I can become heirs with Him. And when we put our faith in Him, that law is being fulfilled. So He was made of woman, His humanity. He was made of law. The law demanded a penalty and a payment for sin. And instead of God making me take the penalty and the payment of sin, Jesus took my place in that, and He took your place. That's why if you're saved today, you ought to be happy, because God said, whom the Son sets free, they're free indeed. I like to remind the devil, you have no power on me, and you have no hold on me, because Jesus set me free that night in that little church that I got saved. Amen. Folks, I get a little excited, and I get a little fervent when I preach, so don't get scared. I just get a little fired up, okay? But I'd like to lay three things on your heart real quickly. First of all, did you notice in verse number 5 that one of the things that the Jesus come to do in securing our salvation is that He secured it through redemption. Paul said there in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. When God gave the law, the Bible said every mouth was stopped and the whole world became guilty before God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one unto his own way. If I were to appeal to the law and say to the law of God, I do love the Lord God with all of my heart, I might very well do that. But the Scripture also says that if I violate one point of the law, I'm guilty of violating the whole law. And the truth of the matter is, I cannot keep the law because it's not within human flesh to be able to keep the law. God didn't write it for man to justify himself through it. God wrote it so the whole world would see their guilt and their sin. It was by one man that sin entered into the world, and death came by sin, and so death was passed upon all men. And sometimes people could say, but preacher, that seems so unfair and so unjust that God would conclude all of humanity under one man's sin, the first Adam, who sinned against God. But before you judge that God was unfair, consider the wisdom of God. By having put us all under that first Adam's sin, God would only have to send one more man to the earth, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And in Him, He would put all of our sins on Him, and He would go to the cross, and through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, all who believe in Him shall not perish, but the Bible said they'll have everlasting life. So I'm not angry at God that He concluded me under Adam's sin. I am a sinner by nature and I'm guilty according to the law. But I also have an elder brother and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the last Adam and He came and He took my sins and went to Calvary and there offered Himself unto His Holy Father. And when Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished, that means redemption has been paid for. Redemption is purchased. Jesus was the purchaser of our redemption. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians and said that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, of Him are ye and God, who of God is made unto us righteousness, wisdom, and redemption. You see, when God sent His Son in the world, He was saying to the world, this is your redeemer. Redeemer. This is your redemption. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, Paul was reminding us that we are children and partakers of the light, and God is the one who has translated us into His kingdom. That is the kingdom of His dear Son, Paul said, in whom we have received redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. Are you glad your sins are forgiven? Are you glad you have a Redeemer? Aren't you glad Jesus not only died for you, church, but He died for the whole world? See, this is a great message. Not because I'm preaching it, but because Jesus is the one that made it possible. And it's a privilege for me to go anywhere and everywhere that God opens the way, and for me to tell people that in time, in the fullness of time, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should never perish, or should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but God sent His Son into the world to save the world. This is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that come to the light, the deeds are made manifest, and they are set free. That's why John went on to write in chapter 2 or 3, verse 36, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Do you have the Son this morning? Have you asked the Son to come into your life? Have you told Jesus, you acknowledged to Him, "I am a sinner, God, and I'm sorry for my sins. I want You to be in my life. Come into my life." Let me tell you this morning, friend, anybody that does that, I promise you, Jesus will come in. He'll forgive them of their sins and cleanse them and do what Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says. "Who is a God like unto thee that passeth by the transgression of His people, taking all their sins and casting them behind His back into the sea of forgetfulness and never to be remembered against you ever again?" Now, I have remembered time past of what I was in sin, but I don't dwell on it and I don't think on it. And when the devil tries to accuse me of what I used to be, I remind him of what I became in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells me that those old things have passed away and I'm a new creature in Christ. And then before I get done with him, I remind him of what his future is. Mine's eternal life. His is eternal destruction. How many of you know the devil will leave you alone pretty quick when you remind him of that? Amen. So Paul said that he is the one who secured our redemption. He's the one that paid the price for our redemption. Paul wrote to Titus and said, "Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us." Chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. The writer of Hebrews wrote and said, "By His own blood." Listen to that. By His own blood. It was not the blood of a bull, nor a blood of a calf or a sheep, but by His own blood. The Bible said Jesus obtained for us an eternal redemption. This thing is not something God has to pay for ever again. He came once in the end of the world and offered Himself. Those priests that offered the lambs and the oxen and the bullocks had to do it year after year, and they had to make daily sacrifices. And those things could never take away men's sins. They just pushed them forward. But one day the sweet Lamb of God came, the darling of heaven came. And He came to earth and He went to the cross. And there at the cross finished the plan of God and obtained for you and me an eternal redemption. That means forever and forever and forever God has settled it. And Jesus is the one that paid for it. And the only way to heaven today is through Christ. Because the Bible says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life," saith Jesus. "And no man can come to the Father except he comes by me." But He also said that "all that the Father giveth me that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast him out." Over the years in ministry, I've been preaching for over 40 years. And I've been blessed and privileged to lead drug addicts to the Lord. And I've been privileged to lead people to the Lord that were murderers. They're in prison, but they were murderers. And I've been privileged to see alcoholics delivered. And I've seen men and women who broke their lives and their marriages and broke their children's lives. But I've seen God save them. And can I testify to you this morning, the one thing in common that I never saw the Lord do, I never saw the Lord hold their sins of the past ever against them. God was always willing, in every case, to forgive and to save. Aren't you glad about that? I remember once leading an atheist to the Lord, and took several weeks to do that, and he said he didn't believe in God, but the truth was he really did. And I won't go into the story except to tell you that when he finally came to the place, that he was ready to acknowledge there was a God and that he had a son and his name was Jesus. And that Jesus had revealed himself to this gentleman. He said to me, "Will he save an old hard sinner like me that's denounced him and denied him?" I said, "Ask him and see." And he asked him. And God so gloriously saved that man that he never stopped crying till the day he died and left this earth. I've heard him testify many times. If God can save me, God can save anyone. Aren't you glad he's that kind of a God? Here's the second thing I want you to see. Verse number 5 also. Not only did he secure our redemption, but he secured our relationship. Paul says in that same verse that we might receive the adoption of sons. He not only redeemed me, but he has adopted me. And adoption, if you go through and look at the legal process of that, there's quite a process that has to go through to get an adoption done. And God so loved you and me that he was willing to make us his children, his sons and daughters. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says that he gave power to you and I to become the sons of God. I just cannot take him as my father. He has to choose me. And he did choose me, and he chose you. In fact, there's no one in the world that God doesn't choose. He would that all men everywhere repent and everyone come to him and be saved. God is not willing that any man perish. Can I tell you something today? If any person dies and perishes in hell, it won't be God who sent them there. It's their own choice, friend. God will give you every opportunity to be saved. But the Bible said he gave us power. The Holy Spirit is that power. The Holy Spirit comes to us and he convicts us of our sins. He deals with us in, not in my righteousness against Brother Stanley, or not in my righteousness against another man, but he deals with my life in light of Jesus Christ's righteousness. Because you see, he's the standard. I'm not the standard you're to judge yourself by. And you're not to judge yourself by any other person's standard, because some of us could think maybe we are a little bit better than somebody else. Perhaps there's things that we would never do in life that others do. And we might say, "Well, I haven't done that, so that must mean I'm a better person." No, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if all of us would just judge ourselves in light of Christ, we'll see our unrighteousness and we'll see our need of salvation. And the Holy Spirit not only convicts us, but it's the Holy Spirit that converts us from our sins. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:18, "I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You see, to be a son means I have a relationship with God. You have a relationship. If you're a son or a daughter, you are related with him. He has sent forth, Paul said, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Now, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment and listen to something Paul wrote to them in verse 14 and verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. As many as he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And then he comes on in verse 15 and says, "You've not received the spirit of adoption, of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now that word Abba is a unique word in the Hebrew. Here's what it means. Papa. Have you ever heard someone in their rearing days call their daddy Papa? My little children sometimes called me Papa. And I've heard other children say that, and it's an endearing way to address your father. In the Greek translation of it, it is our father. When we say our father, we're claiming him as the rightful owner of me or you, the one who has adopted us, and I'm his son or you're his daughter. And so, Paul said, we've not received the spirit of fear again to bondage, but we've received the spirit of adoption that gives us a right to call him our heavenly father. That's why John wrote and said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God." It is a privilege today not only to be redeemed, but it's a privilege to be related with him through adoption. Amen? And here's the last thing I want to give you this morning. Not only has he secured our redemption and he secured our relationship, but he has secured our reward. Look, if you will, again at verse number 7. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You see what Paul is saying there? You're not a servant. Now, sometimes we refer to ourselves as servants of the Lord. But the truth is, we're the sons and the daughters of the Lord. Yes, we serve Him. Yes, we want to be obedient to Him. Yes, we want to please Him. But we're really His sons and His daughters. And what is the reward? Well, here it is. You're the heir of God. What does it mean to be an heir? You see, when my father left this earth, he had few possessions, not many. Daddy used to tell us children, he'd say, "Children, I'm sorry, I've worked as hard as I knew how, and I put together what I could. I paid my bills, I was honest, and I've left very little to you. But what I have is yours." And you know what? There's some things that Dad left to each one of us that we cherish. We were the heirs of that. We were the rightful heirs. And Dad named us in His will. And that gave only us the right to collect those things. Do you know something? God has made a will for you. And in that will, He's declared that whosoever believes in Him will not only never perish, but you're an heir of God and you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And Christ, as the heir, owns the entire universe. He owns all of heaven. And everything that is in His possession is also mine and yours to share with Him. That's because we are going to be rewarded as the heirs of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8 again, look at verse 16 and 17. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, folks, listen to me, and I'm going to close. There may be a lot of nice things that you have on this earth and many wonderful possessions that God's blessed you with and privileged you to have. But the truth of the matter is, one day you'll leave the things that you now own and that you now possess, and you're going to leave them behind. And you're taking nothing of this earth with you. But I got some good news for you. Everything you're leaving behind, and you could be here on this earth and have nothing. But when you leave here and go there, what you're going to gain as an heir and a reward for having received Christ far exceeds anything you will have ever owned or possessed here on this earth. Amen? Amen. Just wait till you see it. Just wait till you see it. It's a remarkable city. I wish time would permit me to tell you about it. But I'll tell you this, there's no sickness, no sorrow, no suffering, no separation. And we'll not just worship Him in spirit and truth, but we'll be in His holy presence. You think we'll be able to sing better when we sing? And boy, won't it be great to hear Him teach and hear Him preach. And He'll disclose to us the things that we never could figure out. And He'll straighten some of us preachers out that think we've got it all figured out. Amen. Titus chapter 3 says that we are heirs to eternal life. That's one of the things we're heirs to. We'll never die. But we'll live on and on and on through the ceaseless ages of eternity. Hebrews 11:7 says we'll be the heirs of faith, of righteousness by faith. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, and we're heirs also of the grace of life. That's why Peter wrote, said, our inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it never fades away. It's already reserved in heaven for us. So when the fullness of time came, there was a specific time and a day and an hour when Jesus came into the earth. And you remember the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And they went to Bethlehem and they said, this will be a sign. You'll find Him wrapped in swaddling clothes. You remember the angels filled the heavens and said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. We're fixing to come upon the celebration that season, aren't we? Aren't you glad He came? Jesus came. He was here in human form, human flesh. He lived a sinless, harmless, perfect life. And after His death and His resurrection, He showed Himself alive with many infallible proofs. Then He ascended back to heaven. And can I tell you this morning that the Bible teaches you and I that He is returning one of these days. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So He was made in human form. He was made in humility. He came under the power of the law. And the law demanded a penalty for sin. And that penalty was death. And He took that so that I don't have to die a second death. See, I may die the natural physical death, but I don't have to die the second death. And the reason I won't die the second death is because I've put my faith and trust in the One who paid my sin debt for me. And the Bible says, whosoever believes in Him shall not ever perish. So, are you thankful today God sent His Son in the fullness of time? Amen. For what? To redeem us. He secured our redemption. He secured our relationship. He secured our eternal reward. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we get a song of invitation. prepared. Let's bow our heads in prayer.